Good evening, everyone. If you would turn to the book of Colossians, we'll read from chapter 2 for the text for our lesson tonight. Thank you for being here in such wonderfully dry weather, and hope you got here safely, and hope that you'll be able to return home equally as safe. In chapter 2, Paul tells us to the church at Colossae his concern for the things that the church was experiencing. Notice particularly he describes it in great detail by saying in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now I read that text for a very real reason. The first is that this text is, for many preachers, including myself, a turn to text when we want to illustrate significant points. Number one, that Christ is the one who is in charge of everything in his church. He is the head of the body. We also make a text point from this verse, verse 9, that there is nothing in him that doesn't exist in God. I said that wrong. Everything that is in him is what exists in God. And so there is nothing short of deity within him. Verse 12. We'll use that verse primarily to make the point that baptism itself is described as a burial. Therefore, it precludes pouring, it precludes sprinkling, and that the objective of this particular act of connected with baptism is that God raises us up with Christ through faith in God's working. All of those are points that must be made from this text, because that's what Paul says. But I think we need to see that what Paul was addressing to the church at Colossae were not those things. But rather, those things were precursors to help them understand what battle they really needed to fight, which he articulates in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." That for Christians, there must be this constant alert and awareness of that truth, that we can't be taken captive. That we have to allow ourselves to be guided by the teaching of Christ and the objective of Christ's will. That's why he will say in verse 16, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So he says that to Colossae, a Gentile church, that they were to understand that what Christ had accomplished in them was uniquely and profoundly personal. And that the relationship that they had with Christ was because of the grace that he had offered them in the cross and in their obedient faith to become followers of his. So he prefaced that whole conversation with the text of our lesson, verse 1. "Because I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight's lesson would be adequately called Paul's purpose for them. Paul's purpose for the Colossians. So he says in verse 1, this is my concern. This is my concern that people who have not personally seen my face are going to remain faithful to what the message of the Christ is. And I want you to notice it's pretty interesting that in the New Testament letters that seems to be very important to Paul. That people saw him. That people were with him, and he wanted to be with them. He wanted to experience the fellowship of worshiping together with other Christians. But he's concerned when people haven't seen him. It must have been an enormous task on the part of any one man to imagine that, as he describes himself, having the weight of the churches on his heart, to make it as possible as he could to see as many Christians as he could. Notice also he describes in verse 1 that it is not just that they have personally not seen him like we just noted, but how he has this struggle. How he has this struggle on your behalf. When the concern that Jesus has for the world, when he looks down upon Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who has killed the prophets, how I wish I could take you under my arms. That expresses in Jesus so profoundly this big love that Jesus has. That he was looking at a bunch of people who hated him, and yet he wanted to embrace them and hug them. So too the Apostle Paul, when he writes about all of his affections, that he talks about his affections for his people. Romans, he describes how much he loves them in chapter 9. Now to Colossae, he says, I have this great concern for you. What does the 21st century church have a concern for? Is the 21st century church's view like Jesus? Seeing people who are fighting and hating each other, is the 21st century's church desire to be like Jesus? Or do we just want them to fight it out? Or the Apostle Paul, who has this great concern for Christians in all sorts of places, just so that he can be with them to encourage them. What's the 21st century's church's ideal? Oh, we're happy here. This is just a good little church. Let's just keep it the way things are. Paul had a great concern that was modeled in his Savior. Then I want you to notice what his purpose was in that concern. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself. So Paul makes this point that the purpose of this concern that he has isn't because I want them to like me. It isn't because I want the poor in the world to be fed. It was, these are the things that my concern is concerned about. The purpose of my concern is one, that their hearts would have courage. That as Christians, our goal is to make in each other this desire to have courage. To have the courage to stand against sin. To have the courage to stand against hypocrisy. To have the courage to stand against the things that we know that destroy the people of God. Paul's concern was that their hearts would be encouraged. You know where that comes from. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the elders in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage rulers will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own men, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So when Paul said to Colossae in chapter 2 that his purpose was that their hearts would be encouraged, it was implicit in that, that they would grow from their knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word that Paul would have preached to them, and as this letter arrives to them, this letter would be to them the Word of God. But we have to see that when Paul is writing this, that encouragement can't be limited to the Word. Because number one, he was hoping that their hearts would be encouraged and they get the book of Colossians, but you have to realize that that was all they got. The book of Revelation hasn't been written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. The letters to John to combat the error of Gnosticism have yet to be written to encourage them to know what that error was. And depending on how you date Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writings of the Gospels, the story of Jesus, those haven't been circulated to every church in the first century. The encouragement was oral. The encouragement was spoken. The encouragement came. That's why Paul says, I want to see you. Because I want to see you so that your hearts will be encouraged. And your hearts will be encouraged and knit together in love. Notice the powerful imagery that he uses there to say that our hearts will be encouraged. Will be encouraged. And then when you think about the picture of knitting together each other in love, shows this profound picture of the intertwining of our lives like you would intertwine some kind of garment that was woven. The only way we'll ever be what God wants us to be is when the purpose that Paul had in his concern becomes ours. That we spend and expend our energies as Christians and as churches to encourage people's hearts. And we expend and do everything that we can to knit people together in love. So that, he says, the third part of verse 2, so that you attain all the wealth that comes from. He wants us to be Christians who are rich. Rich in the things that make us full. Rich in the things that make us complete, which is, he says, a full assurance of understanding. Not a powerful knowledge that shows that you can down anyone with their false doctrine. He's not even equipping the church at Colossae to be the people who are the ones who walk around and take down every false prophet. He warns the church at Colossae, to verse 8, to be careful, to not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. He also says in verse 16, be careful not to let someone else act as your judge in regard to matters of indifference like food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. What he does say is this, you pull yourself together. Have hearts that encourage. Have clothing that knits you close together so that you, with the wealth that Christ gives you, comes from true, full assurance of understanding. And notice he distinguishes by saying that assurance results in true knowledge. The New American Standard puts the word resulting in italics, suggesting that the Greek makes the objective of that clause, the full assurance of understanding, the objective is the true knowledge of the mystery. There's a song that I don't even know when it came out, but the idea of getting to know Jesus. The longer that I'm a Christian, and the longer that I know what the grace and the mercy of Jesus is all about, the more I realize that at the age of 23 and 28 and 32 and 38, I just didn't understand. And so Paul, because he is this mature Christian guided by the Spirit and he has this great concern for them, he sees that the purpose of this concern is to develop in them from the assurance of understanding that they have about the gospel, that they'll learn to have a true knowledge. Sometimes we like to say, well, true knowledge gives good assurance, except that's not the order that Paul says it. Paul says, by inspiration, that you are to attain this wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself. That's his purpose. And then the last thing he says describes the content. The content of what his concern has been, and the content of that purpose. And that is, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Christ Himself. I don't know about you, but when I first started preaching, I was one of those kind of preachers who wanted to say everything he knew. Sometimes it wasn't very much. And I remember teaching a class on the subject of the Synoptic Gospels. And I asked the question, and I've done that here actually too. Who's your hero? And I have a friend who's a great Elvis hero. Elvis is her hero. I even had an aunt who had every album Elvis ever made. Every time I went to visit her, that's all that played on her stereo. When they had those big compact discs that were this big. But they can tell you everything about Elvis. How much can you tell people about Jesus? I'm not saying how much can you report what church doctrine is. How much can you report what's wrong with Calvinism or premillennialism? How much can you describe to people the true hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Jesus? I realize saying in Jesus is also talking about the gospel, and we can play all those kind of semantic games, but the Apostle Paul is talking about the man. He's talking about the mystery, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, in whom, not in that, but in whom, in that man, in that person, are hidden every treasure of wisdom and knowledge. So when we start preaching or talking about the idea of following Christ's example, we're not talking about following Christ's example because this is the happy way to live. We're talking about following Jesus' example because that is where the true knowledge of wisdom, love, mercy, and joy will ever be found. You see, the Apostle Paul's goal for the church at Colossae was to be a bunch of Jesus lookalikes. His great concern was making clear the erroneous teaching that was surrounding them. It was obvious that he's trying to combat and disarm the error of those who, verse 18, are defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. That's why he'll go on to say in verse 20, so if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is that you are living in the world? Do you submit yourself to decrees like don't handle, don't touch, don't taste, which refer to the things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of some wisdom. But some wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are truly no value against fleshly indulgence. So if you have been raised up with Christ, go to where Christ is. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. So when Paul had his concern, a concern that he describes as a struggle, a concern because he believed that because they had not seen his face, they would lose faith. He had a purpose in that concern, which had a content. And it was Jesus. May we never fail at what the real purpose of the work of God is. And that is to make us all like him. If you would take out your psalm book or turn to the number that will appear on the screen. And tonight, if you're a Christian needing prayers, we'd be happy to pray with you, encourage you to make your life right if that is the case. Let us know of your need. But if you're not a Christian, the call of Zion is for you. Jesus died to make your life whole again. If you will believe in him, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water, he has promised you what only he can deliver, your salvation and your forgiveness, as together we stand and as we sing.